to 564. And let's stand to sing, Count Your Blessings. I can think of a couple. But stand to sing 564, Count Your Blessings. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works. Psalm 45.
When upon life's billows are you tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you all what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? Are you? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
You may be seated.
Oh, good evening. Welcome. Good to see you this evening. And that you're here, out, and ready for some Ecclesiastes. Excited. Good. Somebody is, anyway. Oh, man. Well, let's see what announcements we have this evening. I don't know if you noticed, I'm a little slow today. I got to experience what it's like for body parts not to work very well. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that or not, but and I tell you, that intern, he says, hey, why don't you come over to my house and lift some weights with me? I said, oh, sure, I'll come over to your house. 3 hours, okay, next exaggerating, 2 hours later, after doing, I think, 3,000 squats of various types, your whole leg and everything attached to it is sore. Anyway, well, I don't know why I'm telling you that, but you see, if you wonder why Darius is firm, that's why. I don't know what the right word is. Announcements, let's see. All right, who's ready to walk in the parade July 4th? Oh, I'm glad Gene's coming. Everybody else is invited. If you say, I can't walk, you can bring your car. Just as long as Gene's not in it. He said he's not going to ride with you anymore. And Lester can bring his car. I don't know where Lester went. There's Lester. You can bring your, you can sit in the float. I don't know what else you can bring. You can bring your unicycle. You can bring whatever you want. But July 4th. Don't forget the mission trip meeting next Sunday after the morning service if you're going or thinking about going on that. Toddler Tech Sunday is July 8th. We're excited about this. I hope you'll be here. It'll be for the morning service 2 weeks from today. And we'll have some of the Toddler Tech students here who share some songs and things with us. So we're excited about that. But we're also going to have lunch afterwards And hopefully some of the parents will come and stay, and the whole church is invited to be part of that and come over and fellowship with those who are here. But we need your help getting food. I think the main food supplies will be provided, but we need some side dishes and things, and there's a sign-up sheet along with a bunch of other sign-up sheets in the lobby. Hope you'll check out tonight. I think that's all I'm going to announce right now. Any announcements or prayer requests that you have this evening? Lester, you mentioned. Go ahead, Lester. Tell us.
Rich and Preston said this morning that Joey Myers is in the hospital. They don't know what's the matter with him. They're trying to run the test on him.
Joey Myers in the hospital. Pray for him. Thank you, Lester. Anything else? Okay. Yeah, keep praying for Sue Gerritsen. Thank you, Laura. Yeah, Marie, did you tell? I forget who told me. Maybe it was Kathy. I'm not sure. But that they're moving Paula Roush to Columbus. To OSU. She's up there now. She has more complications with, I think, still struggling with pneumonia and then sepsis as well. Sepsis, so. Can you remember her? Yes, Kennison. Okay. Yeah. All right. They'll be moving Haskell from the nursing home to his home. So that's on Thursday, you said? On Thursday. Anything else? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you tonight, we are grateful, as always, that you are a great God. You are more than we can comprehend, but you're gracious, you're good. Father, you are just and holy. And Father, we just are struck by the fact that you would allow us to come before you with requests and needs, that you would hear our praise and our worship. And we know that's only because of what you made possible through your Son on the cross and his resurrection, Father. We're thankful for that. God, we pray as we go about our daily lives that you would provide that which we need to accomplish the things that you have for us. Father, that we depend on you and we would seek to obey you in all things. Father, we pray for the many who are in need. We lift them up to you and, Father, pray that your will would be done in each one's life. We think of especially tonight Joey and Sue is there in the hospital and Paul as well. Pray that these situations would they'd find out what the issues are and have a treatment plan, Lord, but Father, ultimately, that you would receive glory and that you would have your will accomplished. Father, we pray for Haskell as he comes home on Thursday. Pray that that transition will go well and the care he receives at his home will provide what is needed for him. And Lord, we thank you for each one who's here tonight. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, in our minds. And Father, that you would bring us to the place where you would have us to be. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Let's turn to 248. 248. Oh, how I love Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19.
There There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Third verse.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, because he first loved me.
And turn to your, or grab your green chorus book, and turn to number 22. We'll sing a chorus from in here. Shout to the Lord. I remember Cassie. Do you remember singing this with Lila? Everybody, if you can stand to sing this song, shout to the Lord, all ye what? I don't know, shout to the Lord something. My Jesus, my Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
And now grab your hymn books and turn to 608. So stay standing and turn to 608. Shout to the Lord, all you earth, let us sing is what I was looking for. But 608, he the pearly gates will open, and we'll sing all stanzas of 608.
Wonders deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same thought as of mine. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Love divine, so great and wondrous, all my sins the Lord forgave. I will sing his praise forever, for his blood is power to save. Pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. in life's sapping tide at twilight. At his door I'll knock and wait. Blood of Jesus, I shall enter heaven's gate. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin.
Thank you so much for your singing tonight. You may be seated.
David's not going to go until he's introduced. Tonight we have the Dulcimer Group who will give us or share with us the special music. Thank you. Amen. Thank you.
Go ahead.
It's always nice to hear the Dulcimer Group at it and to see David at it as well. Able to get in some practice around all that taking care of cats. That's good. Sounded wonderful tonight. Thank you for that. Or in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. As we continue through the book together. And we'll go from verse 18. I'm going to give you two sermons tonight, so we're going to go to the end of the book, actually. We're going to go all the way through verse 26. End of the book. No, end of the chapter. All the way to verse 26. And the question on the evening is, does leaving an inheritance bring meaning? How many of you have received an inheritance of some kind at some point in your life? How many of you have? How many of you hope to leave an inheritance in this life or not in this life? I don't know how you say that. That's a normal thing. It's a historical thing. They're talking about inheritance. It's way back in Solomon's day, and even prior to that. And so this is not a new thing when it comes to inheritance, and actually it's a wonderful concept, that of inheritance, because it's related to us as believers, as we have an inheritance that is stored up for us in heaven. And It's a wonderful thing. But Solomon comes to ask the question tonight, as leaving an inheritance, does it bring meaning? That's the question. It's not, is an inheritance a good thing or a bad thing, although we'll answer that question. It is, does it bring meaning to your life? Does it fulfill a purpose? Does it provide eternal benefit of some kind? And as we go through verses 18 through 26, we'll see that you can't preserve what you make. The financial things that you make, you can't preserve them. Then we'll see that you can't protect what you give. You can't protect what you give. But lastly, we'll see you can take pleasure in working. You can take pleasure in working. Let me read for you verses 18 through 26. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This, too, is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with him. This, too, is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This, too, is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this evening, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our minds, that we would see more and more how important it is that all that we do be subjected to you, that would be in service to you, and that the only source of purpose and meaning and something that has eternal value in life is that which you've created us for. And when we are properly living out the character that you display as you've called us to do. Father, we pray that your word would speak tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can't preserve what you make. It just isn't going to last. All of us, I'm sure, have worked, either are working or have worked in some way or another. Even those who are retired continue to work. Perhaps the financial paycheck isn't coming in like it used to, but you still are producing things. You're still making and baking and whatever else it is that you do, you're producing. And it's part of life. That's how it goes. But you can't preserve it. It's not going to last forever. Look at verse 18 again in chapter 2. It says, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. It's going to go. You are going to die. And you're not taking it with you. You know all of the statements about that. You don't see, you don't see a U-Haul following the hearse to the grave and things like that. You don't take it with you. It stays here. It goes to someone else as well. But he says he hated all the fruit of his labor for which I labored, all the toil with which he toiled. That word labor, amal in Hebrew, it's hard labor. It's toil, or sometimes depending on the context, it could just mean trouble. But it's hard labor. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 26, we talked about this a little bit last week, how in this world, work is not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be difficult. And there are all sorts of hardships that accompany it. But in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, we see the story of Israel coming out of Egypt when they were in captivity. And I want to look at verse 6, we'll start with, and it says, "And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil." There it is, Amal, hard labor again. "And our oppression." You think about the Israelites in Egypt. What were they doing day in and day out in captivity? It was hard, manual labor. That was largely against their will. But whether you're doing it against your will or in accordance with your will, it's hard work. No matter what job you have committed yourself to in this life, there are difficulties. It's a struggle. And I'm sure all of you had days or have days when you said, "I wish this was my last day doing this job," except for Marie. It's because it's such a wonderful work, isn't it, Marie? And just because she has such a good attitude about it. But there are always bad days, and it's difficult what we do, no matter what we do. So how hard work was and is, or has been at least, it's a recent phenomenon, really, that hard work isn't a requirement for life. You know, many times in history, depending on where you're at, but for the majority of people, if you don't work hard, you die. That's not so much the case today. It seems like the less you work, the more you get in some cases today. We live in a backward society when it comes to that. But that's not how it traditionally has been. You have to work hard. And it's a good thing to work hard. However, it does not bring lasting meaning, purpose, or fulfillment. You actually find that your career, which you work so hard for, which in some cases you just worked and moved up position to position to wherever you ended up for a long time, or maybe you just moved from one job to the next your whole life, or maybe you went through school and got particular training and as you prepared for something you really wanted to do. But you find out that, yeah, there are some things you really love about your work, but if you really think about it, you take off the blinders, you think, what am I doing with this? That thing which you thought you would love, which you worked so hard for, if you're not careful, you can start to hate. "Therefore, I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it." Here's why, because he's thinking long term. He's not hating it here in the moment. I'm sure Solomon enjoyed lots of what he did, as I hope you enjoy lots of what you do. But he's thinking long term. He's hating what it's producing because it's not producing anything that lasts. "I had labored, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me." He's going to leave it. "And who knows," verse 19, "whether he will be a wise man or a fool." You don't know. You don't. Turns out that the one Solomon left his inheritance to was pretty much a fool. But he says you don't know if you will be a wise man or a fool. If you're leaving an inheritance to children or family members, you certainly hope that they're wise, but they might not be. They might not be. "Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor." All of the things that you worked on your whole life and you've built up this nest egg and this gift that you can give, but you have no idea what it actually will be used for after you're gone because you can't preserve it. You can't keep it how you want it to be kept. Whoever takes control of it gets to decide what happens to it. That's not a bad thing in the immediate, but you see, there's no purpose in terms of fulfillment in life through giving of an inheritance. Many people think if I give an inheritance, that will somehow be my lasting fulfillment. It won't. Whether you give one or you don't give one, you're still dead. Okay? So let's keep looking here. You can't preserve what you make. You know, it doesn't even matter how hard you work. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely, even though you were wise in your saving and your preparations, and that works out well for whoever comes after you. You don't know where it's going. So it's vanity. Even if you're a workaholic, there are plenty of workaholics. The workaholic generation, I think, is not so much active anymore. But it doesn't produce anything. It doesn't matter how hard you work. It's not going to guarantee that the next generation will be any better or that it will even be the same. It'll be perhaps even worse. A study in 2015 showed that 1 in 3 Americans who receive an inheritance blow it completely. 33%. Interesting. Among the wealthy, it's even worse. Stephen Lavelle, I think that's how you say his name, worked a regular 9-to-5 job in his Walnut Creek office. And he recalled his lush and luxurious childhood in this news article that I read. Lavelle said his grandfather built a clothing manufacturing business in Canada, one so successful it attracted celebrity clients like Bob Hope and Hall of Fame pitcher Satchel Paige. You know who that is, Jay? Oh, okay. Everybody does. Oh, good. The wealth included cash, a summer cottage, a hobby farm, and the main estate where Lavelle recalls his family hosted Gatsby-esque parties. Anyone know what that is? Man, this article's above my head. Yeah, I guess so. Anyway, he said, quote, "My uncles, aunts, and mom with drinks were playing the piano and dancing. It was like magic for me as a child." Lavelle said his grandfather passed on the entire fortune, which would have amounted to roughly $120 million today, to his 5 children. He added that they suffered from alcoholism, a lack of business training, which then led to dissipation of the entire wealth. They had maids, they had everything taken care of, he said, but I don't think any of them had good work discipline. And in a matter of years, by the time Lavelle was 19 years old, all the family money was gone. $120 million. You know, that's not an uncommon story. According to a study of 3,250 rich families conducted by Roy Williams, who's a wealth transfer expert, he says that 70% of wealthy families lose their wealth by the second generation. That number goes up to 90% by the third generation. Interesting. And he also says the way that they lose it is rather surprising. It's not because of poor investments. It's not because of poor tax planning. It's not because of poor legal advice or structure. He says the vast majority of the loss of these monies and finances is due to family arguments and or addictions. You don't know if it's going to go to a wise person or a fool. But I guarantee you, since it's going to someone in the human race, it's going to hit a fool at some point down the road. That doesn't make it wrong to give. But just as Solomon ponders these things, he's thinking, even my lasting, the thing that I think should last, my heritage, it's going to get abused at some point down the road. It's not going to provide me fulfillment in life or death. Let's keep going. You can't preserve what you make. You also can't protect what you give. 20 to 23, therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. You know, there have been plenty of people who have labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill throughout the ages. You know, this world typically, especially in society today, those who have wisdom, knowledge, and skill should have no problem having plenty of money. Some devote their lives to things that maybe don't pay as much as others, but the opportunity is there. If you have knowledge, you have wisdom, you have skill, there's plenty of things that you can get in this world. There is not a lack of resources available to you. And many people have labored with wisdom and with knowledge and skill. But then it says, then he gives his legacy, his share, literally, or his heritage, to one who has not labored with him. This too is vanity. It's emptiness. It's a breath of air. It is great evil. Ra in the Hebrew, I don't know that he's talking about morally evil. He's talking about just being bad. It's not optimal. It's vanity. You can't protect it. Once you're gone, whoever has it, do whatever they want with it. You can't protect it. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. We talked about that last week also, and the difficulty of the task before us. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Anyone ever had trouble sleeping? Now, there are many reasons one might have trouble sleeping. Some of them are okay, other than the fact that you have trouble sleeping. Some of them not okay, because there are reasons for it that are preventable. Last night, I had trouble sleeping. I have two reasons. One was because I basically was completely and totally incapacitated. Once I sunk into the mattress, it was virtually impossible to move. This is not normal for me, but I feel like it's going to become more normal in future days. But I laid down and it hurt so, I mean, my whole leg was like a giant bruise. And both of them, actually. And Darius is cruel. That's what he is. But I couldn't move, and it hurt, and my arms hurt, and I couldn't lay in my normal sleeping position because my shoulder hurt so bad, and I had to sleep on my back, and the back is not made for sleeping. The side is made for sleeping. You understand these things? And then added with, I shouldn't have got to say this carefully. To make the sleeping more impossible, here comes Josiah to the middle of the bed. Now, our children are not allowed in our bed for all-night sleeping purposes normally. But seeing as how I couldn't move, he's stuck in the middle of my bed. So I have two giant bruises covering my entire body, which I guess is one giant bruise, and Josiah sitting next to me kicking me every 5 minutes. I couldn't sleep. Now, that's not the, I don't know why I told you that, because that's not the lack of sleep Solomon is talking about here. But you all have experienced lack of sleep because of pains or aches or whatever else, sickness, discomforts. Those things are unfortunate, but they are not really preventable, depending on what they are. But That just happens sometimes. But here he's talking about at night, his mind just isn't resting. He's not able to shut it down. And I know some of you, maybe all of us, have struggled with that at times as well. Our mind just won't turn off. And I can't sleep. It just keeps going and going. Sometimes it's because you're so into your work, you're already thinking about what you need to accomplish tomorrow and the next day, and you can't shut it off. I've done this before. Sometimes it's because you're so anxious about something. You're so worried about something. It just keeps replaying in your mind over and over, and you can't sleep. And these are the things that we really need to watch out for in our lives. Go to Psalm. We won't go there. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read quite a bit in it. In Psalm 127, there are several places in the Psalms where the psalmist writes that the Lord gives his beloved sleep. There's a context to that, but you know, sleep is a good thing. Sleep is a good thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. And let me just read for you a considerable amount of this proverb. I'll let Solomon tell you for himself. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all you produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies dripped with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." How long has it been since you had sweet sleep? Sounds nice, doesn't it? And again, sometimes it's a physical issue that we have no control over, but here he's saying that if we are obeying the Lord and trusting in the Lord, we will be able to sleep sweetly. You know, the average adult, not the average, all adults need between 7 and 9 hours of sleep. You know you do. 7 to 9 hours of sleep. It's what's needed. I guess that the majority of you in this room do not get 7 to 9 hours of sleep. I do, and I enjoy it when I am able to sleep. But it's a good, healthy thing. Now, again, there might be a reason why you can't get that sleep, but it shouldn't be the reason of anxiety or being so consumed by the things of this world that you can't quit thinking about them. You know, 50 to 7 million U.S. adults have a sleep disorder. 37.9% report unintentionally falling asleep during the day at least once in the preceding month. 68.2% admit to either sleeping or wanting to sleep during a sermon. I made that one up. 4.7% report nodding off or falling asleep while driving at least once in the preceding month. I remember growing up, my dad used to, my whole family was driving all over the glorious state up north and traveling from church to church and the work that they did with the Awana clubs. And we had to get up early on Sunday mornings so Dad could go do a presentation of the ministry. And I remember quite clearly when I'm trying to sleep because we had to get up at 6 in the morning to get to church at 9:30 because everything is so far away up there in the beautiful wilderness and it takes forever to get there and I'm just trying to sleep, but every 5 minutes, you know what it is? Rumble strips. Rumble strips. I don't know how we are alive today. But he would nod off to sleep every 5 minutes driving down the road. And I'd have hated those rumble strips, but I suppose they're better than not having rumble strips. That would have been worse. Anyway, there are 1,550 fatalities and 40,000 non-fatal injuries annually from driving while tired. We have a tired society. There's insomnia is the most common sleep, what they call a sleep disorder. With about 30% of adults have it. And there again could be different reasons for insomnia, but one of the larger ones is stress and anxiety, which we don't need to deal with as ones who depend and submit to the Lord. Unfortunately, in society, instead of dealing with the problems, people tend to turn to, and I'm just talking about, again, stress-induced and anxiety-induced sleeping issues, not other types of potential sleeping issues, but they tend to turn to sleeping pills for nights, and then many to drugs for the days to stay awake and to sleep. But the real problem is that we're looking for fulfillment in money via work, and you're never going to find it. There is fulfillment in work because God creates us for work. But there's not fulfillment in the money that the work provides. There is a need for the money the work provides and able to stay alive, but there is not fulfillment in the money the work provides. And so we sacrifice so much for something that doesn't provide fulfillment. Now, before we go on, I just want to jump over fast as we're in Proverbs here to chapter 13. Verse 22, on a practical side, in the here and now moment, I just want us to be clear on this. Chapter 13, verse 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. An inheritance is a right and good and proper thing to leave. That's not what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes, that it's not proper. What he is saying is, I sure hope you don't think that you've made it because you're leaving an inheritance. Because there's a lot more to life and there's a lot more to eternity than that. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. You can't preserve what you make. You can't protect what you give. Who knows where it's going to go? But you can take pleasure in working. Look at verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good, This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. When you work hard, not that you're a workaholic and that you are overlooking important aspects of your life. It is possible to work too much. But when you are working hard, and there is a fulfillment in that, not an eternal fulfillment, but a sense of I am doing what God created me to do, which is work, as long as you're working ultimately to the glory of God, it's a good thing, and it's all right to recognize that. That's a gift from God, all right? So it's a good thing to work. It seems like today in society, so many people think that they've achieved something great when they cannot work and still survive off of other people's work. That is not an achievement. That is a failure. Again, I know there are different circumstances, which means you might need help at some point or another. But when you glory in the fact that, hey, I don't have to work and I can live, that's a problem. God designed us for work. Our work isn't perfect. It's a lot harder than it would have to be. But even in the garden before the fall, he told man to do some things that involved work. To tend the garden, to keep it, to protect it. Be fruitful, to multiply. It's how we're created. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Oh, without God, there is not enjoyment. For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Many find Ecclesiastes a depressing book, but that's not the point. Solomon simply wants us to find joy in the proper place. Not in all of the earthly pleasures and all of the accolades that the world can give. He doesn't want us to find pleasure in the satisfaction of material needs. There is something far greater, something far more important, something far better than all of that. And it's all boiled down to obeying and serving the Lord. For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Basically what he's saying in these three verses is enjoy the basics of life. It's all right to enjoy life. It's a good thing to enjoy life. You ought to enjoy life. You're still... you still keep doing your toil, but I think what he's getting at is as you work, as you go through the difficulties, as you put in the blood, sweat, and tears, don't forget to stop and smell the roses along the way. Don't forget to drive into the country and see the leaves falling in the fall. In other words, enjoy the moment of life that God has given. Sometimes the person that simply accumulates wealth and has no concern for the Lord leaves some of his things to the person that seeks to please God, eventually gets to that person. That's what he's getting at in verse 26. So for that person, it is vanity. In other words, they work so hard to get all of these material good things, but they don't get to keep it. And eventually, God gets it to someone who needs it, who is serving the Lord. It's one thing to work simply to die and pass on whatever is left over to who knows who. You know who, but you don't know who they will be when you're gone. You don't know what they'll do. But it is even more vain to complain about it the whole way. What am I saying? Oh, there's the what he calls here in verse 26, the sinner. He has a task of gathering and collecting. It's grievous. It's difficult. But he doesn't get to keep it. And he's worked. He sacrificed his sleep. He sacrificed his family. He sacrificed his friends. He has sacrificed who knows what else and for what? Just to pass it on and hopefully to someone who is good in God's sight that will use it well someday, but it's completely vain. And oftentimes people who are work, go through life and they're very cold individuals. They don't enjoy much of it. They're straight to business, and that's all. And there's a lack of enjoyment, and we can see why there would be a lack of enjoyment, because there is no fulfillment in it. The more you think you can get, or the more you, as you set a goal for, I want to achieve this, and when I achieve that, somehow that's going to bring fulfillment. And guess what? They reached that goal, and it didn't bring fulfillment, so they have to set a higher goal, and they just keep going and going, and I don't care how many billions of dollars you haven't reached fulfillment. And why do these business guys just keep driving, pushing themselves into an early grave for more money when they have more money than 90% of the world combined already? Because they haven't found fulfillment yet. So, enjoy your time now. Don't let work consume you. But also enjoy the work you accomplish. You're going to have to work. Even if you're retired, you're still working at something. So it's a lot better to enjoy it than to complain about it. In the end, recognize that all must be done to the glory God. You can't preserve what you make, you can't protect what you give, but you can take pleasure in working. Go to John chapter 6. Jesus had been performing miracles. He had fed the 5,000, and then a day passed, and the people begin to look for him again, and they finally find him, and they find him on the other side, verse 25 of John 6, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And look what Jesus says in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They just wanted more material stuff. They wanted to fill their bellies. But look what Jesus says. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The work is a wonderful thing. Providing for your family, even providing an inheritance, is a wonderful thing. But it is nothing compared to the fact that God is at work in your life and has made you part of his family. And if you can't enjoy the knowledge of knowing that you are part of his family, that he has worked this work in you, and you can't seek the things that work to eternal life rather than the things which are temporal, which are constantly changing and which will not last, you're in a bad place. You need to be able to say, I'm willing to work hard. I am willing to enjoy the work. And I'm willing to say, it's not for me, it's for God that I'm doing this. And it ultimately is to his glory when you say, enough with the materialism and more of this work that I'm doing, whatever it is. I want it to be pleasing to the Lord in my behavior, my actions, my attitudes, and my thoughts. And boy, what an impact that makes in the workplace. What an impact that makes in the home. And that's the place where you find enjoyment in the midst of the toil. So yes, Solomon says, there's no lasting fulfillment in giving an inheritance. Although he also says in another place, it's a good thing to give. But enjoy the work that you're doing. Do it for the Lord. The end of Ecclesiastes, this is the conclusion of all. Obey the Lord. Keep his commandments.
That's where it's at. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Pray that we will, in the midst of this very materialistic, very selfish, very self-oriented society, Lord, that we wouldn't be tempted by those things, and if we are, that we would say no to those temptations. That, Father, we would work hard, that we would give thanks for that which is provided through that work. But, Father, most importantly, that we would find enjoyment in serving you through it all, and that we wouldn't walk the path that so many others have of complaining, of dissatisfaction, of always searching for more, but that we would see the truth of the blessing and joy it is to serve you where you've placed us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.